We are in Ezra, Nehemiah, in our series on Ezra, Nehemiah, and we are in this morning in Haggai chapter 2. We've taken a little bit of an aside after Ezra chapter 4 to do Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we will return to Ezra chapter 5 next week. So we are starting to read this portion now in Haggai 2. We will start reading with the very last phrase of chapter 1, verse 15. So let's read. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai chapter 1 closed on a very positive note. The Israelites were renewed in their commitment by the Lord speaking through his prophet Haggai. They were renewed in their commitment to rebuild the house of the Lord, the temple. They obeyed the Lord's command in the fear of the Lord, in the respect, in the honor, in the awe, and in paying attention to the Lord's command and his who he is. They obeyed the Lord's command in the fear of the Lord, and they were stirred into diligent action by the Holy Spirit. So we read all of that at the end of chapter 1 of Haggai. But they, the children of Israel, like us, could have easily given up. In fact, they had given up previously. They had stopped building the temple, which is why Haggai even was raised up by the Lord to allow them to recommit, to resume their rebuilding. So they needed encouragement and strength to complete the work. They've now resumed, but they need encouragement and that building up. And so the Lord spoke again through his prophet Haggai. And what the Lord said to the Israelites in the past is important for us in the present, because even if you know what the Lord has called you to do, or where you are to go, or what else you have to do diligently, even if you are diligently obeying the Lord, faithfully obeying the Lord, even if you're living in the fear of the Lord, and even if you're filled and led by the Holy Spirit, you have been stirred by the Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit's at work in you, you can experience His power surging through you and His presence with you, even if all of that is happening, each of us individually and all of us collectively need to be encouraged and strengthened regularly to keep running the race, to keep fighting and resisting the devil, to keep the faith, to keep crucifying the flesh, and to keep building our lives and the house of the Lord until the end of our days on earth. This is vitally important. We don't gather together because we say, oh, you've heard what you need to do from the Lord about 10 years ago. Great. I'll see you, you know, when you're done. No, we say every single day we need to encourage one another, to build one another, to stand with one another, to pray with one another, because, and we'll get to this, we will flag, we will get tired. And so let's consider what the Lord is saying to us through how he spoke through Haggai. And what it means for us is that rebuilding and continuing to build, being diligent about this, requires the presence of the Lord to be with us and our perseverance to fulfill his plan. These two things have to go together. And so every day we're encouraging, we're strengthening, we're standing. Now again, and as I go through this, you'll see, it's not that the Lord holds his presence from us, but we have to encourage one another to be well positioned to receive all that he has intended. If we're not where the Lord wants us to be, we miss his presence. We are filled with something of the world. We're filled with our flesh. We're filled with the voices of doubt and unbelief. But when we are rightly positioned, correctly aligned under the Holy Spirit, under what the word would be for us, then we are appropriately encouraged. If the Lord is not with us, if we're not in the Lord, if we're not living, moving, and just being in the Lord, if we're not in the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord is not in us, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to build, progress, and prosper. We will do something, but it will always fall short. That's part of what was even mentioned in Haggai 1, and we read again as a quick reference here in Haggai 2. You expected this much, but you got much less. Why? Because we're laboring and striving in our own strength. We're trying to do something which may even be good, which may even seem good, but it is not exactly what the Lord told us to do. And so he says, if you will obey, if you will stay, if you will be in me and me in you, then you will see this fruit coming in the way that I have intended. So the Lord's presence with us is that important. As we know from Scripture, from the example of others and our own experiences, if we are left to ourselves, we will wander from the truth. We will do what is right in our own eyes. We will act selfishly. We will hurt others. We will disobey God. That's the sinful nature of human beings. But when the presence of the Lord is in us, oh, that's what produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what allows us to say, oh God, I experience the fullness of life that you have given me. And we rejoice in that. We receive the presence of the Lord when we receive him into our hearts and lives. But we receive the fullness, the filling of the Spirit, and the fullness of his presence in as much as we yield to him. We can keep things from God. We can let him into the front room and not into the back room. We can say, oh Lord, this place I've cleaned up, I've neatened up, I tidied up. But, you know, in the back there, that door is closed, don't go there. And so we don't experience his fullness in the way that we should. So it's not that the Lord is unwilling to. He says, I'm right there, I'm knocking. You open each door to me and I'll be there. I'll come in, I will sup with you, I will fellowship with you, I will speak with you. But we say, oh, this much and no more, Lord. And so when we receive the presence of the Lord and continue to yield to him for all of our days, so this process is not just on the day of a decision, not just in the crusade meeting, not just a one-time thing. It has to be for all of our days that we continue to mature as his disciples, and we continue to receive his presence. We continue to open more and more and more and yield more and surrender more of our lives to him, so that we say, I am dead, I'm done. My sinful nature is crucified. Right now, there's still 99% of my sinful nature raging. But I, every single day, oh Lord God, let that continue. And as we do that, the Lord assures us of his continuing presence with us in the ways that are highlighted in this passage. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 that we read. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work. Why? Why should you be strong? Because you're really, you know, you've been working out. You know, why should you be strong? Because you have all the resources. Why should you be strong? Because you have a great army and you can defeat any enemy. No. Be strong, for I am with you. That should resonate with us. That should ring in our ears every day. We don't look at our circumstances and say, oh, I can handle this. I know, I've got the funds. I know what I need to do. I've got everything laid out. I'm good. No, we say, I can go through this situation. Why? Because the Lord has said, don't be afraid. Be strong. I am with you. That's his word. It's his promise. So we say, okay, Lord, I hold you at your word. You said you will be with me. I'm feeling anxious right now. Come. You got to do something. You have to bring peace. Lord, I'm going through the situation. Somebody's asking me some question. I don't know how to respond. You said you would give wisdom. Come. Give me wisdom. I'm going to open my mouth right now. Fill my mouth. You have to be able to stand with that kind of confidence that God will hear and answer that cry. Why? Because that's his word. That's what he said he will do. What does he say? In Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, the first part, he said, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. This is a strong word. This is not, if I am able to, I'll help you. You know, this is not at my convenience, I'll help you. This is, I've made a covenant with you. I've made this agreement, this binding sort of relationship with you, where I am testifying that if I don't keep this covenant, then I'm not a true God. But because I am who I am making this covenant agreement with you. When we stand in a marriage ceremony and say this is a covenant, what we're doing is saying we are trying to speak in terms of how the Lord speaks with us. And so this language that is used is very, very strong words, strong language. The Lord says, this is what I covenanted with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will lead you and I will take you to where you need to be. I will go before you. So that he says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. That's many, 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 many years before this incident that we're talking about in you know, the post-exilic period. So why is the Lord referring to that? Why didn't he say, I brought you out of Babylon, or I brought you back out of the exile, so, you know, trust me. He says, I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt, because every year since then, every time period since then, and everything that you've gone through, and even when you were taken into exile, what was I doing? I was with you. I led you. I guided you. And I want you to look back on all that history and still see that I was with you. That's what he's talking about. And then he says in the Haggai chapter 2, the second part of verse 5, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. My spirit remains among you. This is the promise of the Lord. He says, this is how you can be sure that my presence will be with you. I've given you my word. I've made a covenant. And you're experiencing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. You're being stirred by the Holy Spirit. You're being prompted by the Holy Spirit. You know, you can tell on a day-to-day basis, oh, the Lord's at work. When somebody questions you, when you have a doubt, when something is coming against what you're going through, and you say, Lord God, I don't know what to do. You can be sure that the Lord has stirred you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, when all of that is happening, when the Lord is with us to build his kingdom, oh, there's a whole bunch of things that he will do. And I want to spend a little time on this. You can be assured of the Lord keeping his word, that he says, I will come and I will be with you. But when he comes, when his presence fills us, what happens? Well, let's look at this. The first part of this, what he says is that he will fill his house with his glory and grant peace. He will fill his house with his glory and grant peace. That's what we read, particularly in verses 6 to 9 of the chapter. And when he says, you know, I'll shake the heavens, I'll do all of these things, and I'll so on. And then he says, what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. Silver and gold is mine. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. You know, when you look at that and you consider that, God said to Abraham, I am choosing you and your descendants so that through you, the world would be blessed. We're sitting here today because God kept that promise. Because God said, I'm selecting you people not because you're so great, not because you're so powerful, not because you're so numerous, but because I made a covenant with my servant Abraham that through his line will come the Messiah, and through his line will be the blessing for all the nations. And so we sit here today and we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. But you know what the Lord was doing through that? He was fulfilling the desire of the nations, of the world, for glory and peace. That's what the world actually wants. You know, every time you watch a celebrity of some kind, you know what they're seeking? Glory, fame, some kind of recognition, acknowledgement, lifting up. You know why? Because we are meant, we are created beings, created to give glory to God. When that gets misplaced, and we give glory to somebody else, we take glory for ourselves, we seek attention and all the adulation of the world, we are actually compromising what would be the greatest expression that we could make, which is to give glory to God, which is to give praise and thanksgiving to God, which is to worship God, which is to recognize and see that the Lord is glorious, that we would see him for who he is. That's what we were created for. that we would say, oh Lord God, I am so glad that you have made me. You, this glorious God, this awesome God, created me. And you desire to have a relationship with me. And you desire to call me your child. And so what is the desire of all the nations? Glory and peace that can only come from God, that is only due to God, that only satisfies us when it is of God. All the things of this earth that we think are glorious will be fleeting. All the fame and all the recognition lasts only for a short time. The Bible says it's like a flower of the field. Very, very, very quickly it'll wither away and no one even remembers that it was there. Maybe for a little while the memories will be there, but very quickly those fade away. But the glory of the Lord. So he says that world desires, and what that looks like is that they're desiring the glory and peace of the Lord. And then the Lord goes on and says, there is only one means, right? Because of what he's saying here, he says, the glory of God in this temple will be greater than what was in the former. And you read that and you think, oh, really? Did that happen? And you know, even the people are kind of skeptical. We read already in Ezra that when the foundation was laid, they were like, oh, the old temple was so much better. And now here they are trying to resume and rebuild. And what they say, oh, I remember the good old days. But you know what the Lord was saying? Look forward. Look ahead. It's not about the building. It's not about what you see with your eyes. It is about me. It is about my glory. It is about my fulfilling the desire of the nations. And how did that happen? Because all the way back in the book of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon finishes building the temple, the first temple, glorious as it was and all sorts of awe-inspiring means as it was, and you know, people were amazed by what that first temple represented and how it looked, he prays this incredible prayer coming through 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1 to 3 it says this: as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire descended from heaven and burnt up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter into the temple because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's temple. When all the Israelis saw the fire coming coming down and the glory of the Lord resting on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, worshipped, and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, because he is good, because his gracious love is eternal, because of that he has poured out his glory. So what do we think when we think of the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord filling our temples, us as the body of Christ, as the temple of the Lord, and as a local church, and we say, oh, glory. What do we immediately think of? We think of 2 Chronicles. We think of the glory that happened like this. We think of a very tangible, very real presence of God that the priest couldn't even minister. Right? You come in and there's like, woof. You know, this place has the glory of God. But God says to them here in Haggai, the glory of this temple that you are building now will be even greater than the first. You know why? Because it was in this second temple that they rebuilt and then was renovated by King Herod, that the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace came walking in. Oh, when Jesus came into that place, when he walked into the temple, nobody recognized what was happening. There were very few, even his own disciples, who realized that the greater glory had come. But in that moment, in that time, when Jesus came in, even at age 12, when he's debating, when he's responding to the teachers of the law and all of that, even at, you know, when the parents, when Joseph and Mary brought him had to be dedicated and circumcised when the eighth day, all of that period, it was there even then that Simeon is able to say, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Jesus came. You know what's very amazing and wonderful for us. We don't have to wait for fire to fall from heaven. You don't have to see something. You don't have to have some majestic building and some edifice that you say, oh, look at that. All you need is Jesus. The glory of the second, the glory of the present is far more than what was in the past. We overlook, we minimize, we sort of think less of Jesus walking in our midst, of Jesus coming to be with us, of Jesus, of our lives yielded and filled, our hearts filled with Jesus. We think less of it. We think, oh, those days were glorious. Oh, but now, I don't know. No, the greater glory has come. Will we receive it? Will we say, oh, Jesus, I want to live for you. I give you my heart and my life. I give you everything because I realize that you are the manifestation of the glory of God. You are the one that can transform everything. You are the desire of the nations. You are the one that will usher in peace, peace that passes understanding, true and lasting peace that no man can then come against, peace that guards our hearts and minds so that we are not anxious about anything. You see, when the Lord comes with his presence, oh, there is a consecration that happens. I'm not going to go into a lot of depth on this passage from verse 11 to 14, where he talks about, is the consecrated meat, when it comes in touch contact with something else, does it affect the other? And the priests say no. But he says, if a dead body, if you come into contact with a dead body, will it defile you? And he says, yes. The priests say yes. The point that he's making is this: holiness or consecration or the purification of the Lord, the sanctification of the Lord in each one of us individually is just that. It is individual. It is not communal. I can't become a better Christian by just hanging out with better Christians. I can't be touching a better Christian so that I will become a better Christian. I have to be transformed. I am not consecrated because I come into contact with consecration. I have to be consecrated because I yield to the Lord God Almighty, to the Holy One, and He makes me holy. He transforms me. So he says, you know, you take the consecrated thing and put it there, don't expect that it'll just somehow transfer. But here's the important point for us to remember. Consecration is not communal, it is individual, but defilement is communal, not merely individual. It is possible for us to be defiled just by touching. We're not consecrated by the touch, but we are defiled by the touch. Because if we will spend time with that which is not consecrated, if we will come into fellowship with that which is not consecrated, if we don't avoid those things, that defilement affects us. It spreads. It taints. It corrupts. And so the word of Haggai to the people is, be careful. Consider your ways. Pay attention. Because if you are consecrated, praise the Lord that the Lord in his work of pouring out his presence is doing a work in you. But if you are hanging out with or doing something that is bringing you into contact with that which is not of the Lord, consider your ways. And so then, even as the Lord speaks about this, verse 19, he says, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. What is the lack that you're experiencing? What is it that you say, oh, this area, this relationship, this whatever? Bring it to the Lord. Cast the care before him. Allow his presence to fill that area of your life. And what does the Lord say? I will bless you. I will take care of it. And finally, in verses 20 to 22, God establishes his sovereign rule. The word of the Lord is coming to Haggai and saying, I'm going to tear things apart. I'm going to move kings around. I'm going to do these things in all these nations. And I'm, this is a remnant of the people that are there. It's clear that it's not because of them that this is going to happen. And God is going to move across the earth. He overturned royal thrones and shattered the power of the foreign kingdoms. He will do all of these things. And in the middle of all of this, he uses this phrase, a signet ring. And he says, I'm going to put a signet ring. Zerubbabel will have my signet ring. That's how he closes this passage and this word from Haggai. But it's interesting because in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 to 27, when God is speaking about Jehoiakim, who is the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, how he had disobeyed and walked away from the Lord. At that point in that book in Jeremiah, or through the prophet Jeremiah, God declares, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, even if you wear a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. You know why? We know what that is talking about. The signet ring on the king's hand was his mark of authority. He was saying, if this was the command of the Lord or this was the command of the king that need to be spread anywhere or to be obeyed, they would put the command together or the document, whatever it is. They would have wax or some other means, clay on the top as a seal. And then the king would put or impress the signet ring into it to say, this is what is the command. This is the law. This is the word. And God says to the king of Judah, I will remove you like a signet ring. Meaning what? I had given you authority. I had given you the position. It was through you that I was enforcing or establishing my word. But you have not obeyed me. And I'm going to take all of that away. But now here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, he says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord Almighty. You get to the book of Matthew, and you read the genealogy of Jesus, and as it goes through all those names, in verse 12 it says, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. The one to whom the Lord had given or made him the signet ring is then listed in that genealogy of Jesus. We, sitting right here, are the signet rings of the Lord. What is the authority that needs to be manifest in this world? By what authority do you say these things? The Pharisees asked Jesus. Same question will come to you. By what authority? How do you know that what you're saying is true? How do you know that this is what I should believe? Why do you claim that Jesus is the only way? We are the signet ring of the Lord that speaks, that establishes, that enforces his word. And so this morning, we must respond and apply the word of God, what we have heard, by persevering and rebuilding the house of the Lord, who is always with us. That's his promise. He says, I will be with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Do not fear. And when his presence is with us, this is what he does. This is what he establishes in our life. So we have this assurance, this promise, this truth that we hold to. So this morning, even as I want to remind you once more, the Lord has called each one of us to build. You have to figure out. You have to ask it. You have to discern. What is it, Lord, that you have called me to do in this season of life, in this place, with these people and these circumstances? What should I be doing? What should I be doing, Lord? Help me to see that and help me to be obedient. But in order to keep doing that, to keep building, oh, I need your presence and I need to persevere according to your word. Come, Lord Jesus, do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, that you build us up, that you care for us, that you give us hope and a future. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us what to do. but more importantly, you show us how to do it, and then most importantly, you are with us as we do it. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves, but that, Lord, with your presence comes all of these things that we are seeing here in this book. Lord, your consecration of us, your blessing us, your completing us, your, Lord, sanctifying us to become like Jesus is made possible because you, Lord, reveal your glory, you manifest yourself, and most importantly, you fill us. We receive Jesus himself into our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit to come and inhabit us, to fill us. And Lord, we thank you that it is that reality that enables us to live victorious Christian lives and to persevere in rebuilding, in Lord, in continuing to build the house of the Lord for all of the rest of our days. Make it so, Lord. Let it be our testimony. Thank you, Lord, this morning that we can stand with one another and worship you in this way. We pray this, receive this, and are so glad for your promise and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.